Well, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, we're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 26 this morning. You know, as I think about the Word of God, sometimes I'm baffled about how it works in our lives and the things that it accomplishes. And last week, as we continued with this Pray for Seeds initiative and learning how to pray that God would generate and transfer life and growth in us. And we talked about the seed that is His Word, and that His Word, when it finds a healthy heart, right, a heart where it can produce fruit, it produces much, right? So we're kind of building on that thought, but we're changing a little bit of the idea that this is kind of another way Jesus uses this word seeds, okay, in this word seed, this concept. Because now we're talking not only about the Word of God, but how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And like Jesus so often does, He uses this agricultural analogy. He's talking about, again, a farmer. Some people say today that many church leaders talk too much about the church and the business aspects of it, like budgets and boards and, you know, finances and, you know, being a 501c3 corporation and all of that kind of stuff. I can imagine people that think, well, you guys look too much like the church is a business. I can see people come into Jesus. Why do you keep talking about your people as farmers? Why are you always talking about all this agricultural stuff? This is a church. I could see Jesus doing that. And then I kind of wonder, what analogies would Jesus use today? Would He stick with the agricultural, kind of rural kind of thing? Or would He do something a little different? Maybe in California He would do something a little different. New York, maybe something a little different there. Maybe when He's in Kansas, He'd probably stick with the wheat analogy. I understand. And doing all that. I don't know, maybe in Oklahoma He would talk about cows. I don't know. There seems to be an overabundance of those over there. In California, just talk about a bunch of weirdos. But anyway. Yes, we have one here today. At least one. But how the Word of God works and how things kind of go about it is somewhat mysterious. And we don't always understand fully of why God does certain things or how He does other things, because let's say a church or a pastor does one thing in one church and all of a sudden millions, that'd be great, but many people get saved and their lives turn around and it's good, and the same pastor in a neighboring city might do the same exact thing and absolutely nothing happens, or the church goes backwards, right? One time I was driving with my father-in-law and I was joking with him because we were at his home in Oklahoma, and I said, Joel, do they build any small churches around here? I mean, on every church corner, there's just these massive church buildings. One thing, land is really cheap. But he goes, Paul, I don't know. I don't. We don't see very many small churches here. He goes, but just because there's big buildings, this thing doesn't mean there's a lot of people in there. He said, it might just be a big building with a little bit of people, and it might be a big building with a lot of people. But there sure are a lot of big church buildings around here. And then he said to me, he says, I don't get it. He says, I don't understand. While one church does one thing and a lot of people show up, and other churches do the same thing or a similar thing, and only a little bit of people show up. And he's like, I don't understand this whole thing. And I said, neither do I. And as I ventured out and continued in pastoral ministry, you know, I don't know why certain things seem to have one effect and then other things have maybe a different effect, but they're the same kind of things. I sat with I don't know what the title he has, but he works for a big kind of church consulting firm. You know, we have those things. If you didn't know that, there's a bazillion of them. You know, these organizations form, usually like a pastor or a pastoral team leads a big church and then steps aside from the big church and starts helping other churches, right? And so that becomes their ministry. You have a lot of that going on in the church world, and a lot of it's really, really healthy. A lot of it's wonderful. A lot of it is dysfunctional, but a lot of it is really good. But I sat and had lunch with a few pastors, with one guy from one of these types of groups, and he was explaining to us this, how he advises pastors and advises churches. And And it was good, and you know, it made sense and all that. And then, you know me, I always have to ask a question. I always talk too much at these things because I have a big mouth. And so I said, well, isn't that just relational evangelism? And he kind of had a little, and he goes, well, it's yes, but it, and I'm like, well, it really just is relational evangelism. It's just like the same thing. And then when I got in my car to drive home, I started thinking about all these different things that I've referred to in the church and different books that I've read about how to do church and what to do. And you know, I started thinking, Lord, it all boils down to relationships every single time. I remember in Bible college in the 90s reading this book called Concentric Circles of Concern. It was talking about those people in your life that you're concerned about. And then I remember reading all these other books, The Contagious Christian, you know. All of these, I've probably got, I don't know how many books in there, the blank and kind of church, and it's all these different things, and for a while here, we did what was called Oikos, right? We remember that, and then we did that for a while, and change your relational world, you know, one at a time, do that. Now we're doing this pray for seeds, you know, and you're praying that God would generate and transfer life through you to who? People that you're in relationship with, right? So over and over and over again throughout church history and throughout my 20-something years as pastoral ministry, no matter what you call it or how you frame it or what you do with it, it boils down to God using you to grow and chant and transfer life into other people. And I asked the Lord this question as I was driving home on Friday, and I said, Lord, when are we actually going to like do it? Because there's so much talking about it and so much writing about it. Can we just like do it? Can we, whatever we're going to call it, right? However we're going to frame it, whatever way we're going to market it or push it, can we just get on with it? And however it is, and it's funny to me that we as human beings, because when we hear something over and over again, we tend to kind of ignore it. We want something fresh or something new. One of the things that some of you decorate your homes new every season, right? It's fun, and you want this new kind of expression, and probably those decorations, as we look towards the holidays, you've got some of the ones that you've always had, and then you want to go find some new ones, right? And you want to kind of mix in this kind of stuff. And I don't know why it is with church work, but there's so much to it that we want to repackage and re-spin and start new and take a fresh look at. And there's even the phrase, I'm going to go learn the first thing and realize that I never really knew it anyway, right? And so we have all this stuff going on, and sometimes I sit with God and I think, Lord, I've studied this stuff for years. I've practiced this stuff for years. I have degrees on this stuff, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has allowed me to know what I know and to be able to do what we do, but there's also a mystery to it of how God begins to change your heart. And we were talking a little bit before service about how two people can see one tragedy and one person can come closer to the Lord and become a Christian because, man, they've had a tragedy in their life and they came to Jesus and Jesus helped them and walked them through that. Well, that same tragedy, another person might see it, and that might drive them even further from the Lord and say, well, if there's a loving God, then, and it's the same instance, two different people, one, they came to Jesus, one, they got kind of further from him. So a lot of this, we just don't know, and a lot of it, even as a pastor, after so many years, where I sit and maybe I can get a little snarky with another guy and say, isn't that just what we've been doing all over, and you're not bringing anything new to the table, and maybe be offensive, and I didn't mean to be. But I look at this and I think that living in God's restorative process, right? This next slide, Wes. Living in God's restorative process, that's how I'm phrasing church work right now, right? Because that's what's happening. God is restoring all things, all right? That's one of the grand narratives of the entire scriptures. What we have early on in Genesis was the fall and how God and then prepared the world and brought Jesus to start this grand restoration process to get us back to that place of purity and holiness. So living in God's restorative process requires the willingness to patiently and courageously step into the unknown. Step into the unknown. Can we do that? Every one of you that are the good-for-nothings, right? The church that we joked about earlier, all those of you that keep doing this wonderful good over and over again, serving, 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 asking nothing in return, It's a mystery to me of how God made you so wonderful. I don't know. You just serve and you keep going and doesn't look like there's anything but you're here. And that drives me to a question. We don't know, ladies and gentlemen, what's going to happen to our church. We don't know. We don't know. I've been here for almost 8 years. We don't know. When I got here, didn't know if it was gonna how it was gonna work. Susan and I even didn't move into town right away because we said, "Well, I don't know how this is gonna go." We'll step into it, but part of us said, "We're not selling our home. We live an hour away. We're not selling our home yet and moving into the community because we just don't know." And for those of you that don't know that story, it took us about 5.5 years to be convinced to move down here, and that's a really long time. And there were other factors, right? There were other factors in that, the market and jobs and these other things. But we came here, and there has to be some sort of willingness to patiently and courageously step into things. And that leads me to my next question before we read the text, and that is this. I want you to do some thinking in your personal life, your quiet life, about what you think about the corporate church called the retreat church. What do you think? Do you, if it wasn't here anymore, right? If what we do, if we just stopped, right? If I just came to you and said, "Well, the denomination has seen fit to close our church, and I agree, I'm moving on, I'm going to go pastor a new church, and they're going to sell this property." Would that matter, like, to you? Or would you say, "Well, it's just kind of where I go. It's I go there and I check that off the box that I've been to church. It's where I go to church. I'll go there and hear a sermon and I'll say hi to a few people and I'll sing some songs and I'll benefit from this personally in my life. But if it wasn't here next week, no skin off my nose, there's plenty other churches to go to." Is that kind of your mindset? Or do you care about the future of the retreat church? Do you want there to be this and more? That's a question I want you to kind of reflect on this week. Because I would say all of you good-for-nothings, you really care. You really care. I got a phone call yesterday that kind of shook me up a little bit, kind of made me a little bummed, you know. And then the other part of that was, well, kind of should have seen that coming, right? It was about a church that, you know, I knew about, kind of know their history, I know what they're about. And I got a call saying that they're probably going to close. They're down to about five to eight people, and they're going to close that, right? And they're probably going to close that church. And I thought to myself, how sad. And I wonder if people care about that. And I wonder those 5 to 10 people that are left there, I wonder, are they sad by this, or are they just like, eh, there's another one down the street. There's probably one closer to our house anyway that we'll go to. So do we care about this, or is this kind of like where you do your grocery shopping? Whoever has the best deal in town and whoever does the best job of marketing, I'll buy the meat over here, I'll buy the vegetables over here, I'll buy the, you know, this, and we'll do this kind of thing. And does the future of this church matter to you? I hope that it does. I hope that it does. And I hope that goes beyond me and you. Because some of us are pretty close. I love you, you love me. We do some life things together, but I really hope that what's taking place here is bigger than that and that you care about God's work and what he wants to do in and through you in this little space here on our campus and beyond. So with that in mind, with that question, I want to take you to a parable of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Mark's the only one that tells this parable, and he piggybacks it off of last week's because he wants us to know that what is taking place in the heart of that person, that much is produced, that there's some stuff that we're just never going to know about that. There's a mystery to this thing. So Mark goes on and he says this, recording Jesus' words. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Sound very familiar to the last one, right? He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seeds sprout and grow. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain on the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that passage of Scripture, but I want to focus in on just a few things this morning with you, particularly with this phrase, he knows not how. He still goes out and he puts the seed in the ground. And I think that one thing that Jesus is doing here is he's simplifying the whole complex thing of farming. There's so much that goes into farming, right? Taking care of the soil and having the right seed and doing it all in the correct way. And there's all a bunch of stuff can go wrong after that, right? I mean, farming is very, very, very complex, way beyond me. All I know is I love to eat the fruit of it. I was talking to some people recently that have some orchards in their backyard, and the different ways that they trim the trees and the different things that they put in the soil to keep the things and the spray that they put to keep the bugs and I'm just like, I can't keep up with one peach tree. But I love fresh squeezed orange juice, and I know that we have plenty of orange groves left. Not as many as there used to be around here, I understand, but we've got some, and I love to go there, and I take those oranges and I put them in my little juicer. I don't know how they did all that, but I'm thankful that they did. So this idea of I don't know how, and there's some of that when we're talking about the Word of God and the church world, where I sit with my fellow pastors and I sit with you and we think about ways to minister and to move our church forward and reach more people for Jesus and help more people get well. And we think about that, and then there's a lot of things that we just don't know how it happens. We don't know. And sometimes we get frustrated because it's not happening enough, and sometimes we get amazed because it happens more than we think. But there's a lot that we just don't know. And I want us to embrace that, and I want us to be okay with that. And maybe you're further down the road with this, but when it comes to church work, and it comes to ministry, and it comes to Scripture and what's going on, I have a really hard time with things that I don't know. I hate not knowing something. I just have to know. I have to read, I have to research, I have to study, I have to ask, I have to figure this out, and I will stay up, trust me, Susan knows. I will spin out of control at night trying to figure things out with the church. And sometimes it's very difficult to go to bed because I'm like, how is that going to work, and what are we going to do with this, and what are we... And I have to be okay with going, I don't know. Katie and Connor, a new family in our church with her little boys here. I did not strategically plan on how to meet them. I was on a bike ride. I needed to stop in for a quick shot of espresso. Needed some caffeine to keep going. And dressed like that, I met Katie, which was a little awkward. Being dressed in cycling gear and sitting and wanting to hide behind a table as we talked for an hour. And then I get to meet Connor and do all that. So you don't sit around and go, I'm not going to write a book. Pastor Paul says that if you want to reach new people for Jesus, ride around town in spandex. Nope, not an evangelism strategy. No, we're not going to have spandex day at the retreat church where we're going to all dress in spandex and go sit at coffee houses and see what God does. Good Lord, no, we're not going to do that. So I don't know. Sometimes God just does stuff. So here's my first observation. We're going to move at a faster pace for the rest of our time together. Courageously stepping forward is necessary because the process by which the Lord's Spirit works is often unknown. Here the kingdom of God represents his rule and reign. Now we look at this and we think, Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if, so he's saying that the kingdom of God is like, this is rule and reign. How God rules and how God reigns in the world is sometimes like a mystery. We just simply keep stepping out in faith, and we wait patiently. And there is so much going on in our world today, and if you haven't figured this out yet, the kingdom of God is kind of a separate thing than all other kind of government or worldly kind of agencies. It just kind of spreads throughout everything. And we're everywhere. We don't live in a theocracy. We live in a representative democracy. But in the middle of this American experiment, right, and as far as I know, it's still an experiment. It started out as such, and it continues to be such. But the kingdom of God is global. Some even say cosmic. It's everywhere. And it's invading and seeping in. And how it works in a land such as ours is a mystery sometimes, isn't it? And how it works in other places, in other forms of government. But all over the world, the kingdom of God is thriving and moving forward. In America today, we're experiencing a several decades-long downturn of Christianity. Recently heard a guy, same guy that I was talking to on the other day. This was very enlightening for me, as I was maybe a bit sarcastic in one part. This next part of the discussion was very enlightening. He said that the Christian church needs to pay attention to Germany because we're going the same direction they are. And where we see ministry being a success in Germany, the church in America should probably adapt some of those processes. Because where Germany is spiritually is further down the path of decline in the church than America is. And there was once this German German theologian that turned the church world upside down. His name is Martin Luther. You know, in order to have a PhD in theology, you need to be fluent in reading and writing German in some schools. Because German was such a massive language in writing theological documents from 1517 onward with the German theologian Martin Luther. You also need to understand Latin in order to get a PhD in theology in some places. That's why I have a doctorate in organizational leadership and not theology. Because this guy is not fluent in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and German. So whenever you run into a PhD in theology, just... But isn't that amazing? But spiritually, Germany is miles further down the tube than we are. And America is sliding down that same slope. And we need to learn in the church, how do we operate in that world? And a lot of times the kingdom of God is operating and flourishing and growing. And what gives me hope is that Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I know Jesus is going to build his church no matter where America might be, no matter where Germany is, no matter where Switzerland is, no matter where any place is. And there's another thought that this parable kind of builds on, and that thought is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I believe I put that scripture on the screens for you. It says this: cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to the seven or even eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls from the south to the north, in that place where the tree falls, there it will lie. In other words, what's going to happen is going to happen. Trees are going to fall and stay there. There's going to be clouds, there's going to be wind. It's going to be there. Stuff's going to happen. And he says this: he who observes the wind will not sow. In other words, he looks, goes, too windy, not spreading any seeds. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Sorry, it's too cloudy, not going out to work today. But as you do not know the way of the Spirit comes into the bones of the womb of a into the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So he says, listen, you look and you say, well, the conditions aren't very ripe for sowing or reaping today. We're not doing anything. And the reality is, you don't know, and I don't know. We don't know exactly how God works. We don't know. We can look at the sign of the times. We can say, well, we shouldn't say this, or we should say that, or we shouldn't do this, or should do that. In fact, the matter is, we just don't know. As we try to read culture and know how to promote and to build ministry strategies, we can do our best, but we really can't know all the way through. So this is what verse 6 says: in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, step out in faith and do something. A lot of churches die because they just don't do anything. A lot of churches, they have this kind of, they're stuck because they're overthinking everything. That would be me. Well, you got to move forward. Well, how do I know if it's going to work? And how do I have enough research and enough input and enough of this and enough of that? Get out from underneath, or out from behind your desk, Pastor Paul, put the book down, for a minute and go speak to some people. Just try it. Just do it. And I have a wonderful friend who has been challenging me this last year, year and a half, to do some things that I never thought I would be able to do. And I don't know if it's going to turn out or not, but I'm going to step in and try and see how it goes. And so a piece of Mark is taken from that passage in Ecclesiastes. We also see in this passage that patience is required because the work of the Lord is not always immediate or evident. We don't always know. Working with teens and children is the biggest part of that. You don't know, when you're working with a child or you're working with a teenager, it could be decades before the work that you've poured into their life even has anything to do with anything. We don't know. How many of you have heard something so many years ago and then you're finally applying it? You're finally listening to mom. You're finally listening to grandma, grandpa. You're finally doing what you were told to do as a kid, and now as a middle-aged adult, you're going, well, maybe I should get on with it. We never know. Another thing is that courage and patience are required, not only because we don't know, next slide, please, but because Satan is also at work in the world. You're at work, and so is Satan. God is moving His Holy Spirit through you, generating and transfer life. Through His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about through the last couple days. Sometimes it's slow ripening, sometimes it's fast, sometimes we have no clue, sometimes we think we know and we really don't know. And we're at work. And all of you good-for-nothings that are working throughout the church, we don't know if it's going to have any positive effect. We don't know. We don't know. But we're stepping out in faith. Notice, in a similar parable, the parable of the weeds, we see this in Matthew 13. We looked at Matthew 13 last week. This is later in the chapter. Sorry, the font is so small. I should make that bigger. But here, another parable. He says this. Matthew writes, He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go out and gather them? And he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles and to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Later in the chapter he goes to explain this as he often does, starting in verse 36. He says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, he said, the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man, that's the work of Jesus. And the field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, Christian people following Jesus. The weeds, the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. So for now, we're at work. Those of you that care about the future of the retreat church, you're working, you're serving, you're giving, you're inviting, you're doing all that. Do you know if it's going to do any good? Is there a guarantee that the people that you pray for and minister are going to come to Christ? No. No. It's not a guarantee at all. Do I know that you're going to stay here? No. Do you know that I'm going to stay here? No. We don't know. We don't know. We plan on being here. I hope you do. I plan on being here. We never know. Do I know if next week I'm going to show up and there's going to be five of you left and we sit with the DS and say, well, good run. 8 years. Good run. And trust me, I've been there. I've sat in those meetings and go, well,
It was a good 7 years. I planted a church. 7 years, eight years later, we closed it. Sat in those meetings. So I know what it's like to start a church with five people and see God do a wonderful thing and get it to be between 75 and 100, somewhere in there. And I know how to see it go from 100 down to 5. And a lot of things of why that happened and why that didn't happen and all of that, and I don't know it all. I know some things. Susan and I even disagree on some of why we think that happened. We don't know. I showed up here 8 years ago with a handful of good-for-nothing people. And they served, and we got to work, and we've been up and down. But here we are. We don't know. But as we've been working, Satan has also been working. Huh. There are people that have given their lives to Jesus through the ministry of this church that are no longer walking with Jesus. There are people that have come through the doors of our church only to go out the other side and never benefit at all. I don't know. And as we look at the world, Christians and non-Christians look the same. It's one of the points of this parable. Sometimes Christians don't really look like it. Sometimes non-Christians really do look like it. We don't know. We just got to keep serving. I don't know what your spiritual life is going to be like a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years. I don't know what you're going to do. You might come totally unglued. Don't know. But at the end, we'll know. So Satan's at work. God's people are at work. And we don't exactly know which is which. We just keep serving. So the prayer then that I'm asking you to pray is kind of two different folds. You and your individual life, I want you to pray that God will generate and transfer life in and through you as you step out into the unknown. You're going to pray and you're going to say, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I care about the future ministry of the Retreat Church, so I'm going to step in. I'm going to step out. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. I don't know if it's going to go good. I don't know if it's going to go bad. I don't know if it's going to be a challenge. I don't know what Satan's at work. God's at work. Don't know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, generate and transfer life through me, and I'm going to step out and go for it and see what happens. And also in your personal life, maybe there's some things going on in your world right now that you don't know, and you're waiting until you know. One of my friends once told me this. I said, I just want to know what God wants me to do. And he says, you already know. And I said, I do? And he says, yep, you just want certainty that it'll work out. And that certainty just doesn't exist. And so you need to get on with what you know God telling you to do. And he was exactly right. I wanted certainty before I stepped out. Because I had been part of a church that I planted with five people, and then it grew a little bit and then it died. The last thing I wanted to do was see that happen again. So coming here, I was like, I don't know. There's only a handful here. Well, we're going to keep our house and keep our jobs because this might go sideways real fast. I don't know. But we prayed and said, well, let's see. And in many ways, when we moved down here, to be totally transparent with you, as we moved down here, we're like, man, the church is still so small. Oh man, we're going to get back into a 30-year. Well, we went to a 25. We can get this house paid off pretty quick, but we're going to go. It's more expensive to go over there. And oh, the church is so small. How's this going to work? I don't know. But at the same time, the church board, Sam, has said, Pastor, you move down here. We're going to pay you the difference. We're going to pay you a little bit more to make up that difference between your mortgage payment there and here. Well, how are you going to do that? We don't know. We don't know how that's going to go. And it's gone a totally different direction than any of us would have thought. It's turned out good, but we didn't see what was coming. None of us did. And then we as a church, our prayer for Seeds Prayer this week is that the Lord would help us to trust Him with the results of our ministry efforts. That we have to step out. We have to continue to do what God is calling us to do in new and fresh ways, and sometimes just rephrasing old ways. Knowing that Satan is at work, but God is at work. And Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm praying that I'm right there with him as he's prevailing, and you are too. So as we continue to journey together, I don't know. I can't give you certainty that everything's going to go the way you and I want it to. But I'd like you to join me in that kind of prayer. Lord, generate and transfer life through us and help us to faithfully and patiently step out into the unknown. Thank you for serving so much at this church. Thank you for making it possible that we can offer ministry to people and to bring them hope and bring them the gospel. Amen. You guys are a good group. Love you.